Welcome to the Hope United Church podcast. We are one church with two locations. For video live streams of our services and more information, please visit www.hopeunited.org.uk.
We are talking all about this new video series, The Thinking Church, and we're going to get into just what that is all about. So, Pastor Mark, can you tell us what has spurred you and what has sort of created the idea in your mind for this Thinking Church series?
Okay, if I can. Welcome, live streamers. The Thinking Church, well, it's going live next week. We're going to be doing it weekly, isn't it? Weekly? Weekly. Yeah, it's going to be weekly. So we've already filmed the first one, that one that you've kind of not seen. We've filmed that one. But I think for years now that in church, I think I'm only now at a stage where I feel kind of maybe secure enough or okay enough with what I know to share it. I think it's taken me years for that, because I think you know stuff, but to actually stand and say, well, I'm going to talk about this, because, and it's not because I think I'm an expert at it, it's just another avenue. Yeah. So it's really another avenue. Use amazing people that come here and use it watching live stream, and people that are mourning. Say, can I just say something, because I forgot to say it this morning? I know she'll be watching, and I missed her saying hello to her. Hello, Helen. I am so sorry. I missed saying hello to you this morning. Can you get up for Helen, please? I hate when I have church, and Helen's on her members of church, and I always say hello to her as I walk in, and I forgot this morning. So, special welcome to you tonight, Helen, and apologise for not giving you a big hug this morning, which I love doing. So, yes, where was I?
Thinking Church.
Oh, yeah. Thinking, is that it? I feel I'm more ready. And sometimes you can't talk about everything, and you get to hear what I talk about every week, and you're part of that, and it makes sense to you. If you've been at this church for any length of time, it makes sense what we talk about. It makes sense how I talk and how I communicate. It makes sense to yours. But how can that reach a wider audience? Because I think there are loads of people, lots of people, who have got prejudice or have got issues with church, or they don't understand church, or they think church is this, or they think church is a certain way. So it's actually just to reach into that, and who knows? So it's up to you guys to get it out there. You can watch every week, like it, share it, and get it out, and let's see where it goes. So, yeah.
And the format, really, that we're working from at the moment is nothing is scripted as such, no. Because that first part that we watched a minute ago, all the outtakes were from the unauthentic bit, the here we are on Thinking Church and all that kind of stuff, but everything else flows. And getting to know Pastor Mark the past few years, there's a real wellspring of light, and in the heart of men of God, God builds wisdom into your life. Wisdom's a gift, and there's so much in there ready to be unlocked. So really, we have a general idea, and just like tonight, we'll just hit back and forth. Yeah. And it's amazing what comes out. And it's amazing that a lot of the things that you, Mark, have spoken to me about in my life, it hasn't been bringing a scripture and teaching me what this bit of the Bible means or this bit. It's been dealing with real life things like how to manage finance, marriage, kids, life, just things in life, managing your emotions, relationships. There's so much to do with our thinking that the things touch about, and so much more that we can speak about in this format than we can cover just in a service.
Yeah, absolutely. I think for me is that when I get saved, you know my story, most of you, or a lot of you know my story, that I didn't get saved in church. So I get saved at an Alcoholics Anonymous retreat. So I was 4 years sober when I got saved. So I was 4 years working in my head. Well, not really working in my head, but I was 4 years on a journey before I got saved, kind of trying to get honest. I didn't know I wasn't honest, but that's the truth. I didn't know I was dishonest. I didn't know I was dishonest till I met honest people. Even dishonest people think they're honest. How do you know you're dishonest if you're dishonest? I mean, so... Really? So I didn't know that. I didn't know that I was dishonest. I didn't know that I lived in the dark, if you like. I just didn't know. And you come to your church listening and boom. But for me, when I get saved, I met a guy. The guy who was paramount, one of the guys. Well, he wasn't paramount. Other people were paramount, lead me to Jesus. But he was the guy that prayed for me and led me to Jesus on the day. And he was a phenomenal thinker. He was an absolute phenomenal thinker, and I honour him the night. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he lives today. I don't know where he is in life, but he was paramount in changing my life. And for 2-3 years, I would go to his house, and he was an analyst. He was a real analyst. And he more or less lay me in a couch and get inside this messed up head every week. And from that moment, because I knew that even though that I was saved, I was 4 years sober and I was messed up. I was 4 years sober and I was still a fake in my world. I still wasn't telling the truth. I was still dishonest to myself. I still didn't have any understanding of cause and effect of what was going on in me. And really, ever since then, I've been totally obsessed by the mind. What makes me obsessed by the mind? Jesus Christ makes me obsessed. Jesus Christ walked in the earth for 3 years. So he led for 3 years. That's it. So Jesus Christ led for a small window 2,000 years ago for 3 years. And today, there's 2.2 million, billion Christians walking on earth.
Wow.
By one man's leadership.
Amazing.
For 3 years.
Yeah.
So for me, that is a phenomenal thing. So, no, for one man to lead such a revolution like Christianity. In 3 years, there is now 2.2 billion people on earth.
Yeah.
That's not counting the ones who's died.
Yeah.
But today, there are 2.2 billion people. So I quickly became totally, totally besotted with the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Totally besotted. Yeah. Not the miracles of Jesus. They're amazing. They're amazing, but not always. I'm not saying people get saved and then I'm not saying that's wrong. That becomes their passion, so they chase miracles.
Yeah.
No, but I'm not obsessed with chasing miracles. I'm captured by the word.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's two types. Are you captured by the word, or are you pursuing miracles?
Yeah.
So I'm captured by the word. I'm captured by the very point that Jesus could live how he lived. If you look at Jesus' life and how he lived his life and not feel rejected, blows my mind. How can everybody hate you and it doesn't bother you? Do you get what I mean? If a 5-year-old doesn't like me, I'm bothered. Never. Do you get what I'm saying? How could the world hate a man who loved without flaw and be able to live okay with that? How could you live like that? How could you live with that constant rejection and that constant tension and that constant questioning and that constant disappointment?
Yeah.
How can you live with that constant disappointed and never be disappointed?
Yeah.
What is that? So that blows my mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that right away I'm like, I've got to get to know this guy.
Yeah.
I don't want to just hear about the guy and I don't want to just put a bracelet on my arm that says, what would Jesus do? I want to actually know, not just what he does, how is he able to do that?
Yeah.
So the only way for me to understand how he does that is to go on this amazing journey himself to get back what I would call the origin of the species, the origin of who I am. Because
yeah.
I know who I know scripture tells me that I was fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
So I believe that. Call me naive. I believe when Jesus says that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, I believe he meant it.
Yeah.
Can you believe it? I don't believe he's a liar. I don't believe he just said it to blow smoke up my backside. I think he meant it.
Yeah.
When he says I was fearfully, I believe when scripture says that he knows the plans that he has for me, not to harm me, but to prosper me, but to give me a hope in my future. I believe them.
Yeah.
Call me naive. I believe them. Now, if all of them are true, then why do I still feel rejected?
Wow.
If all of them are true, why do I still suffer from low self-esteem? If all of them are true, why did I still become an addict? If all these things are true, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why can I not seem to capture my thoughts and run with them?
Yeah.
Why am I still easily offended? Why am I still oversensitive?
Yeah.
Why Why when a light bulb moment comes on and I hear truth, why did I not know it before that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What was I doing? Yeah. What was I? Was I living in the flipping dark or something? Yeah. So I became totally obsessed with how Jesus lived. So when I talk to people, and that's my journey, so that I'm so unfeelings orientated, no, which isn't always helpful because it's not always wrong to your feelings. It's good to sometimes rah-rah-rah the audience. I thought your wee soiree of the night was great, Vicky. It's very, very sensationalised, but I'm not saying that's always bad. Yeah. But you can't live that way. Yeah. Well, I couldn't live that way. Yeah. So this is why.
For me, when I first came to church, I was to for lack of a different expression, I was on fire for God. Swans definitely were white and all the rest of it. But I went to church and the passion that was inside of me and what happened in church.
I killed it.
Different church. When I first went to church, where I used to stay before I moved to Motherwell, what we heard and the teaching that I heard didn't line up with this passion that I had inside me. And I had this burning question inside me thinking, how can I take what I'm hearing on a Sunday and apply it to my everyday life? I used to live with my father whose statement to me was, Fraser, if you ever turn into one of those Christians, you can get out of this house. I'm thinking, I don't have much to show for it here. But the more I go on this journey, the more I realise that the only thing holding me back from God's promises. We sing the song that your promise still stands. God's promises do stand. If he says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we really are. The only thing that's holding us back is ourselves and is our wrong thinking. And the more that I get chipped away from me, the things I don't need, the more I realise that I can do it. We were having a conversation recently about songwriting, and I often think I need to, because it's an airy-fairy thing, it's somewhere out here, I need to wait for inspiration to come. Whereas if it's studying, if it's working, you just put your mind to it and it happens. And it's not just something that happens yet. Exactly. There's a belief system in me that says I'm not good enough to write a song, so I need to wait for inspiration. And really getting an awareness of that kind of thing, so it's helping me unlock the potential inside me, if you like.
Yeah, absolutely. And that song you mentioned there, A Promise Still Stands, Great Is Your Faithfulness. You've never failed me yet, but yet we don't give. How can you sing, that's what challenges me. Yeah. How can you sing that and be authentic?
Yeah.
Not really. Yeah. That's challenging, isn't it? Yeah. How can you sing that song authentically if you don't give?
Yeah.
Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. You've never failed me yet. But I still don't give at all. How can you sing that song? So ever since I get saved and been in church, when I heard that stuff, I'd be like, Bill.
Yeah.
Something in me goes, that's not true.
Yeah.
You're singing songs that you don't live.
Yeah.
And see, the thing is, the world's got enough of that. The world's got enough of singing songs that don't matter. You ever driving, you just sing pop songs. You don't even know what they're about. And then you hear somebody on the radio saying, oh, it was about me splitting up with my wife 25 years ago. I was singing that like that. As if it was a happy song. Do you know what I mean? As if it was a happy song. Do you know? And you're like, no, that meant something deep and meaningful. No. But you didn't know that.
Yeah.
And I think we worship that. I think that's what we're like, because we don't engage brain.
Yeah.
And you think we'll just sing songs, so it becomes a behaviour modification. Behaviour has never changed me.
Right.
It's believing it changes me.
Yeah.
So in order for me to do that, I have to then delve into how I'm made, how I was made.
I think, especially when it comes to something like worship or songwriting or whatever, it's so feelings-driven.
Yes.
And what I'm realising, the more and more that God reveals truth in my life, is that my feelings can drive you in the wrong way. They've got nothing to do with reality.
100%. Also, I think as well as it's because it's so feelings-orientated, then you forget about discipline.
Yeah.
You know, I hate running. Can I be honest? I'm never going to like running. Do you know why? I'm never trying to like it. And let me tell you why I'm never trying to like it. I don't want to. Because running is not something that I want to be passionate about. Running is a staff. Running is like a staff. So a staff is part of what I do. but no part of who I am. If I started to get passionate about training, which I could because I can be pretty obsessed about things, I would need to give up something else that I love. I don't want to give up anything else that I love. So what I have to do is, I have to know that it's good for me, even though I don't like it. Some things are good for me that I don't like. One of the mistakes is that we actually think that we have to learn to love it. No, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
You don't need to learn to love it. There are loads of things you don't need to learn to love. There are loads of people that I struggle to love. I don't actually struggle to love. I deeply struggle to like. But sometimes you don't need to like people to still love them and still find a solution and still move on in life. And this stuff about renewing our mind and getting on in a journey. But I see for me, Fraser, honestly, what it started with is that I was a mess. That's a fact. I was a mess. And I went on this journey to personal freedom. When I started to taste and see that the Lord was good and get some freedom, I realised that I didn't have enough freedom to help other people.
Wow.
Because it's layered.
Yeah.
And now the journey I'm on now, it's not that I'm not on a personal journey, but it's very corporate now. Because I've got to get better for you. Because you deserve it. You deserve me to be my best. You deserve me to be free. You deserve me not to take resentments against you. You deserve me not to get annoyed at your unwillingness. You deserve that. Because that's how I can love people. And that's the next stage. So there's a journey to your own personal freedom that takes maybe years. But once you start to get a grasp of that stuff, you realise that what's happening to you is actually no helpful to other people now. Because now I'm overreacting, and especially me, because I'm an extrovert. So it's harder because I will open my gob. You know what I mean? No, it's harder to tell lies when you speak. Do you know? MD can tell the truth if they don't speak.
Yeah.
Do you know? You don't need to speak. Just don't speak. You'll seem honest, even though you know. So that stuff's always got me in bother. In early stages of church, so going on this journey with this mentor and helping me, because he would ask me stupid questions. Well, I thought they were stupid questions. I'll give you an example of what happened, right? Years and years ago, I went for a meal with my mentor, right? And there was me and my mentor and Jane went for a meal, right? And Jane asked for a certain type of drink, right? So I went up and ordered what I ordered. Then come back with a completely different drink. Just sat it down. And Jane says, that wasn't what I ordered. Without thinking, I just went like, oh, that'll do you. That's what I said. Something like that, you know what I mean? It was a nothing thing.
Yeah.
Oh, it's near enough. Oh, I think she ordered soda water and lime and I got her fresh orange and lemonade or something. I mean, same difference. Right? In my head.
Yeah.
A week later, I'm sitting with my mentor. And he says, Mark, he would never confront me at the time. He says, Mark, last week we were out and observed that Jane asked you for something. Yeah. But then you bought her that. Aye. He says, you just shrugged it off as if it wasn't important. I says, well, it wasn't that important. He says, it was to her.
That's good.
So that's the kind of stuff that he took me on, and then he delved into this, my believing and how I thought and why I done that, my reactions, why I reacted that way.
Yeah.
Because I never knew why I reacted that way. You just think you do.
Yeah.
What made you angry? Well, do you blame me? That's the kind of thing I would say. Then he had to take me through this whole journey. He started talking about my finances. Because he used to ask me a question. Do you want to get better, Mark? Yes. What are you willing to do? Anything or nothing? He asked me the same question every week. Because see, if I said nothing, he would have finished the conversation near the end.
Yeah.
And he would always say, I says, what are you willing to do? Anything or nothing? I says, anything. He says, that's okay. Because he would always pick me up on that when I was
backtracking.
Backtracking. Exactly, Fraser. Well identified. When I started backtracking, he would always go, I thought you said you wanted to get better.
Yeah.
And I remember him starting to talk to me about my finances.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a holy grail for me.
Yeah.
Because I gave, but I still wasn't honest.
Yeah.
You know, I gave, but I wasn't honest.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had no order.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I thought you were going to trust God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and knowledge of him in all your ways. And he would bring this up, and then we would delve into this next thing about. So I slowly but surely became aware of what was going on, and it was all done. And he would bring in scriptures about the mind of Christ, and I would just be like, And I was just in awe of Jesus even more about how he lived and how he thought and how he dealt with his disciples and how he knew when to talk and knew when to be quiet. Yeah. How he knew when to correct and how he knew when to keep his mouth shut. Yeah. How he knew when to shout, how he knew when to... No, there was a season for everything, like Ecclesiastics. Yeah. There was a season to cry and there was a season to laugh and there was a season for that. And just having this wisdom, it's just literally blew my mind.
Yeah, it's like light bulb moments. We had
totally.
Our service in our Dundee location last night and a particular lady was leaving the hall and I overheard her saying, Did he say that? And I thought she was more advanced in years, looks like she'd maybe been in church a while. I thought she was maybe
I thought she was maybe
taking offence to something. Like, did he say that? Turned out she was actually saying, that's right, you can't shabba dabba do and it'll suddenly get better. You can't name it and claim, that's right. And it was a light bulb moment for her. And it's the same with this journey of becoming aware in your thinking. It's light bulb
moments.
Do you know
we were talking in our first one, and do you know what? It's do you know what it is? It's a crime scene. Mm-hmm. This is a crime scene.
Yeah.
Somebody has sabotaged you.
Yeah.
Did you know that? No. As if you were in, you think you're in control of everything.
Yeah.
No, you're not in control of anything.
Yeah.
Somebody's got a hold of your mind and sabotaged it.
Yeah.
And somebody's got a hold of your thinking and sabotaged it. So what you need to have, what I had to become is, through my first mentor, what I had to become is he was like Columbo. If you know what that is. He's a detective. One more question. One more thing. He was one more thing. And I love Columbo. Because Columbo was phenomenal to get inside your mind. Because he already knew the answer. But he acted as if he didn't. So he could trip you up. See that? I love that. That's wisdom. No. So we have to become like detectives. And we were talking about this. Because it's a crime scene. Because I think things and believe things and feel things that I never asked for. If you think things, feel things, react to things, and have emotion at things that you never asked for, then how did they get there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, they're just there. Well, that's what I thought.
Yeah.
Well, they're not just there. They had to get there some way.
Yeah.
Considering that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, God went, lad, I'll mess you up and then I'll go to work on you. As if God started that.
Yeah.
No, that it didn't work that way. Before you were born, you were fine. How does that work? But before you were born, you were okay.
Yeah.
But then, what we talk about in here a lot is what happened? What happened for me to be? What happened for me to think that way?
Yeah.
What went on in my life?
Yeah.
What goes on in my life? What happened? When I look at somebody, or I can look at somebody, and this is a North Lanarkshire word, their face is tripping them. Which doesn't happen in this church. And I'm all right when that's happening here, because it's hard to think with a smile on your face.
Yeah.
We're a thinking church. You can't expect people like that. You laugh. Sometimes you're internally giving yourself a doon.
Yeah.
Or sometimes you're being flint-faced and pretending completely that it's not affecting you. Nothing to do with me. I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Belligerent denial.
Yeah.
You know, so we have all that stuff.
I remember...
I'm not finished.
Sorry.
No, I'm only kidding. Carry on.
I remember first starting to lead worship, I don't know, 5 years or so ago. And I would say, they just weren't up for it tonight. They weren't up for it tonight. But really and truly what was happening was I would spot somebody who's maybe face, who wasn't up for it, genuinely, but it was what they would make me feel, and I had to become a detective and go, why did I feel that? Because they're not receiving, as I saw it, my worship well, makes me feel like I'm not good enough.
Or rejected.
Rejected.
Yeah.
Isn't that, mate? Now, who asked that?
Yeah.
How can you look at somebody, ask yourself this, how can you just look at somebody, think about it, and they look at you a certain way, nothing's happened to you. Nothing's happened to you. And all of a sudden, all this stuff inside wells up. Where does that come from?
Yeah.
Well, I hate that. I hate that people can have that effect on me.
Yeah.
That's no right.
Yeah.
How can that be freedom in Christ?
Yeah,
when somebody's face tripping me makes me feel rejected. There's something no right there.
Yeah.
There's something got to be done about that. Imagine living like that.
Yeah.
So I'm only using that as an example.
Yeah.
Oh, face drama. Do you get what I mean? Do you know what? I'm trying to say some as shallow as possible, because it can be shallow as that. It doesn't need to be much for us to feel this. And then what I've done is for the years then, because I never went on a journey discovering that, what happens is, because I was never a detective, and because there's a crime scene, so I've got to hide evidence.
Yeah.
I've got to hide evidence.
Yeah.
Are you all right there, Mark? Nothing wrong with me. Well, Columbo wants to know if there were a murder there. No. No. No, praise the Lord. No way. No in this house. There's never been a murder here. So you just, so now you're no just, no, now there's no just been a crime. Now you're in the cover-up.
Yeah.
No, I'm in the cover-up for the crime. I used to be drunk. I used to run. See, when I get sober, tell you this one. See, when I get sober, Fraser, because service, they say, because I've always served. Even when I get sober, I served. I thought, I'll take people to AA meetings. I'll speak in AA meetings because I'm a minor celebrity in my own head. Do you know what I mean? And once they've heard me, they'll no want to hear anybody else. Crazy. So I started, when I started getting sober, I started helping other people and trying to get involved and doing all this stuff and getting everything all sorted. I forget what I was going to say. What was I talking about there?
Seven.
No.
No.
I was going somewhere.
It was good. Mind detective.
Mind detective! No. Do you know what I was going to say? Oh, come on. This is a Q&A here. Before. It's no, this is no actual Q&A. What's the guy talking about now? I was always involved in service. No, I'm gone. Just carry on.
Let's go.
I'll come back in a minute. You go.
But yeah, being a mind detective is so true. And I've had that many conversations with you where you've said...
You know I'm still thinking, didn't you?
I'm filling in here. But I've had so many conversations where maybe you, Mark, have said to me, Fraser, why do you think like this? Or why has this happened? And on the face of it, I'm trying to clean up the crime scene here.
Yeah,
I'm trying to,
exactly.
And I've said, so let's just get into detail here. So your wife did this, Fraser, and then you felt rejected. No, she did that. That's her issue. So I'm blaming. I'm trying to say I'm shifting. It's not me. I'm trying to hide it by blaming.
Which is the worst possible crime?
Yeah.
Because it's a crime. It's a crime that will just continue. You're like, see, when you get into the kitchen, you've got to commit another crime.
Yeah.
Now when you go somewhere else, you've got to commit another crime because you're not going to change it.
Yeah.
So wherever you go, it takes it with you. So that becomes the thing, that the cover-up becomes the problem.
Yeah.
So it's like Cluedo.
Yeah.
It was Mrs. Peacock with the with the dagger in the library. Do you know? And you're trying to figure this out because of the because you never ask for it to feel that way.
Yeah.
And something deep inside you tells you, you know it's no right.
Yeah.
You know deeply it's no right. That's where shame comes from.
Yeah.
But you never want to admit that.
Yeah.
So then what happens is you go on this massive journey hiding.
Yeah.
Well, why are you naked, Mark? Because I ate the apple.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Why are you naked? She made me. So Adam did. He's blaming the wife right away. Somebody else's fault. How he lived his life.
Yeah.
And God's trying to strip you back. So what ends up happening is all these layers that we put on ourselves to hide, disappointment, fear, then things happen to us. People let us down. We make bad choices. We get into relationships that affect us. We get abused. We get hurt. We get offended. All this stuff happens. And all of a sudden now we become this different human being.
Yeah.
You know, we're frightened, we become so much more insecure, so you become controlling.
Yeah.
There's two types of insecurity. There's controlling insecurity and there's submissive insecurity.
Yeah.
So we either trying to control things, so we either act more sorted than what we are, or we become so submissive and so passive, we let people run over the top of us.
And it can be not either or sometimes, it depends who you're with.
It can be either or. Oh, for me, I was a defect looking for a character. So I didn't have a defect. I was a defect looking for a character. I was too insecure to even support a football team. Seriously. It just depends who I was with. One Celtic. Yo. Then I was with Rangers. Yes. I didn't care. As long as you loved me. I don't care. I'm just looking for acceptance all the time. And I was in the psyche, people, what do I need to do to make them accept me? That's hard work, that stuff. Trying to always figure out and then try and know and try and hide it and then cover it and decoy it. But never really understanding why. But then when you open, see when you eventually open, see when you want to find it, you'll find it. A faith that you, see if you can lose your faith. Do you know what I say? Good on you. Fantastic. See any faith that you can lose, it's worth losing. Because see if you can lose it, it's definitely not worth having.
Yeah, that's great.
A faith that you can lose is no worth having. So I had to go on this journey shedding stuff. It was like a snake shedding this stuff and scary, but doing it with people that trusted me to understand. So the counsel of a man, the scripture that's in our office here in Dundee, it says the counsel of a man is a deep ocean. I was saved about 2 months and I'm on my couch and I'm reading the Bible and I come across this scripture randomly. Well, not random, is it? And it says, the counsel of a man is a deep ocean, but there is a man of understanding will draw it out. And I remember distinctly that internal voice and God sent me. And the reason I say this is, and this is not to be more emotional here, I've never met a more messed up person than me. I don't think I've ever met a more messed up person than me. In all the time that I've helped people over the 18 years, I don't think I've met a more messed up person. I don't think I've met somebody who's more sensitive and insecure than I was, or more needy, or more jealous, or more insecure, or more devious, or more extreme.
Yeah.
And I remember God saying to me, like, when I read that scripture, he says, you know what? And I don't know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it's never aggressive in it, no? You ever noticed that?
Yeah.
There's always it's almost like a gentle wind.
Yeah.
And I always feel like God was saying to me, do you know what, son? This is what I heard. Do you know what, son? I'm going to take you to the depths of your issues.
Wow.
He says, because, and see when you find them, I'm going to make sure that you can then go and swim deep and start to understand other people.
Yeah.
Now, it's been years and years and years, I would say 10 years, diving deep, becoming a deep sea diver for myself.
Yeah.
10 years at least. That's why we need to be patient with people. It takes time.
Yeah.
It takes time, and sometimes we put our deep sea diving suit on and then we change our mind, we want to just paddle.
Yeah.
Let's face it. And then we want our water wings on.
Yeah.
And that's okay. You need to know. But see, the more you deal with you, the less that affects you.
Yeah.
People don't affect you no getting better when you're better. That makes sense. So it was about 10 years of delving into this stuff, first with my mentor and then amazing people in my life like Paul and different people who's helped me discover that. Then it's been the last 5-6 years where I've just been diving deep for others.
Yeah.
And try to understand that.
Awesome. And it can be a scary thing to embark on a journey like that. And I don't know, you spoke about shame there, and it's so important to uncouple ourselves, to get healthy separation, to see your messed upness, if you like. The longer I look inside myself, the more I really do realise I'm messed up. And that's not a weakness statement. It's just saying, do you know what? His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's saying that there's no condemnation in Christ. Because Jesus went to the cross for me, I don't need to have shame. I can freely look 100%. Inside at these things. And that's why it's okay to embark on this journey.
Also, as well as, if I just add this, that I would say 95% of the stuff that you'll delve into, you'll never beat.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. 95% of the stuff that you delve into, you'll never beat. You'll just get great wisdom in how you manage it.
Yeah.
You'll no beat it.
Yeah.
Honestly, the biggest lie that the enemy will tell you is that you'll become an overcomer.
Yeah.
Seriously. Oh, you're going to be an overcomer. No, you're going to be a conqueror.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't say an overcomer, he says a conqueror.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean to say that you're an overcomer. You're a conqueror. There's a big difference.
Yeah.
And the enemy will tell you lie after lie that you've no beat something yet, or you think you've beat it, and then 2 weeks later you've no beat it again.
Yeah.
Or 2 weeks later you're back in a downer, or you feel depressed. You said you were going to beat the alcohol, and 2 weeks later you drink again.
Mm-hmm.
No, there's things that needs to be... It's... You're not going to defeat it, you're going to conquer it. It's a whole different thing. And conquering something is a completely different mindset. So most of the stuff now that I try and deal with is it's just managing. I just manage it, I just replace it. I speak to Callum about this. No, me and Callum rub each other up the right way. Oh. I meant to say that at the start, but it didn't work. No, we're going away together. And, no, we always ask our single beds, but we just shove them together, you know. I was talking to Callum about this the other day, and I was like, I said to him, I says, you need to learn to start putting some in place. So for instance, Donna in the front row here, who Donna runs my life. Okay, so really. So Donna kind of runs my life. Now, so I just go, Donna! Donna! And really, I just put loads of stuff in place now.
Yeah.
And what happens is, once you go on this journey, once you get enough grace with yourself, because the biggest problem with human beings is we've no self-compassion.
Yeah.
So I don't need anybody to give me a doing. I've been able to do that all my life.
Yeah.
And once you start having a bit of grace with yourself and stop giving yourself a doing, and then stop pretending that you need to be good in front of people, that's the journey itself. Okay, let me just say this. That is the journey. The journey is not to become an overcomer. The journey is to become a conqueror, regardless of what's going on in your life.
Yeah, that's
the lie of the enemy, that you're going to be, I'm going to win it, everyone. You're not going to win it, everyone. You're just going to be able to live, regardless of what's happening to you. You're just going to be able to keep swimming, even in a storm. You're just going to be able to fall asleep, like Jesus did at the back of the boat. Jesus never overcame. No, he just learned how to serve, how to live his purpose in spite of what was going on in him. And if once you get that stuff in life, what starts happening is you put stuff in place. So things like, I'm joining a gym because I'm getting on a bit. So because I'm getting closer to 50, I need to get a grip, which I don't want to. So see, the thing is, I don't wait for my mind to change now, because that's what we do. We think, well, I'm going to wait for that eureka moment. The eureka moment's not coming.
Yeah.
What happens is that you've just learned on this journey of discovery, you've just learned what you're no good at and what you're great at, and then put that thing in place.
Yeah.
So I say to Callum, I say, Callum, you don't need to beat it. All you need is a diary.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying? You don't need to beat it, you just need a diary. All you need to do is get rid of the chocolate biscuits. No, I'm the expert in this stuff. So, but there's simple things that you can do. Mm-hmm. But we think you've no beat it because you still desire it. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not true. T.D. Jake said this. He says, 95% of my life's okay. 5% is still spicy. He says, I just don't eat the spice anymore. Do you get what I'm saying? And if we can, I think you have much more grace with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So you just go... No, they asked, what's his name, Billy Graham, how does he deal with temptation? Turn and run. Now, this is what he didn't say. I've got to the stage where I can look and not be bothered. It's not the same.
Yeah.
I've learnt to turn and run. I've learnt to talk about it. I've learnt to communicate about it. I've learnt to get an understanding about it. That understanding just leads to solutions.
Yeah.
It leads to strategy. And it's the strategy that makes you an overcomer. That's the renewed mind in itself.
It is. Like for me, for example, I still see the face in worship that's maybe not in it as much as I'd want them to be, and I still feel that rejection. But really inside, you may think I'm up there worshipping away, but inside I'm going, Fraser, put it away, zip it, zip it, zip it.
Exactly.
It's not, you don't need them like you, it's cool, you're worshipping God here, continue forward.
Yeah,
it's still the feeling's still there. Just managing it, getting about listening.
Everything in life comes down. And see, because when I embarked on this journey, I eventually got to a conclusion about two things. This is the conclusion I came to. Right, this is the eureka moment. Mark, you want to love deeply, and you want to be loved deeply. That's it. That's what I discovered. Here's where the battle in the mind field is. How do I go about loving? And how do I go about getting it? They're the problem. There's not one person in this room or listening here that you've got, or any human being on earth, where you don't have the same problems as every other person. You want to love. and you want to be loved.
Yeah.
The reason we react, the reason we get angry, the reason we get jealous, the reason we get insecure, the reason we give, the reason we don't give. It's all the same root.
Mm-hmm.
I want to love and I want to be loved.
Yeah.
It's just been deeply sabotaged
mm-hmm.
by layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of life, people, religion, choices, society, media, because all that stuff comes into it. How we're taught to think, how we're taught to feel, how we're taught to do stuff. No, our whole life we're being manipulated.
Yeah.
Your whole life we're being manipulated. I don't mean to be... See, really, when they say this in church, and I don't mean this in a bad way, or I don't want to mean it in a needy way, but this really transforming your mind is really, let's get some victim support here. Let's get some victim support here, because see, at the end of the day, that's what we've all been at some point in our life for some reason or another.
Yeah.
And we bring Jesus into the mix and he turns our victim into victory.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome.
Really? So, yes.
I'm just thinking there, it's blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, for they shall see God. For they shall see God, and how we see things and how we view things and how we communicate things. And it's an amazing journey. I would say there's not one person in this room who's just now a wee bit more aware than they used to be.
Yeah.
The question is, the battle of that is, and sometimes that's a journey, the more aware you get, then you get better at hiding as well. Because we're experts at that. But slowly but surely, the layers come off where you dare to get vulnerable with the right people. Will you dare to get honest? The safer the environment we make it. We have to celebrate honesty. You know, mistakes are hypothetical, really. Mistakes. The problem is with mistakes is how we deal with them. Because we're frightened to make mistakes. And there are a million reasons that we'll delve into in Thinking Church why we struggle with mistakes.
Yeah.
A lot of you struggle with mistakes, not because you struggle with a mistake, because of how somebody else struggled with your mistake.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
You might have had a harsh dad who struggled with your mistake. It wasn't actually your mistake he struggled with. It was how that mistake made them feel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then they couldn't cope with that
because
they want you to be a success. Listen, I would say this. No, please don't over-celebrate your kid's victory as if it's some sort of big celebration. Don't over-celebrate their victory. And you know what? See, if you don't over-celebrate their victory, you don't need to get over-exasperated with mistake either.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's just a level. I love them and well done. You've done great there. Oh, but see, when you over-celebrate the victory, you're already telling them, if you ever read Stephen Coffey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, see, when you over-encourage people, it actually further cements what they lack.
Yeah.
Know what they're good at.
Yeah.
Because you over-encourage them.
Yeah.
And I've said this in church, you can succeed phenomenally without encouragement.
Yeah.
You just didn't know.
Yeah.
You just didn't know. And I'm not saying it's no right to encourage sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just need to encourage.
Yeah.
No, but encourage enough.
Yeah.
Thank God I've got great men of God in my life today who encourage me enough to believe in myself, but no encourage me enough where I need the encouragement to believe in myself.
Yeah.
Do you get what I mean? And that's that whole,
whole
journey. And do you know what? Do you know what, guys? Do you know what it all comes down to? It all comes down to becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah.
Seriously. Because that's how he lived.
Amen.
2.2 billion people alive today.
Yeah.
Like 2.2 million people alive and loving Jesus today.
Yeah.
Because of how a man lived for 3 years.
Wow.
What an amazing thing.
I love the fact that all this stuff that we've been talking about is so vital, it's so great for your lives, getting real freedom on the inside, and now it gets to go out to a wider platform in a different format. People need to hear this stuff.
I'm dead excited about that. And what we're going to do is have we got, you should be wrapping up, Albert.
Yes, I should probably go and get a guitar.
Go and get a guitar.
Okay.
Get out for free, are you? Awesome. Can you come and get me? Awesome. We are going to have some time with that, aren't we?
Yeah.
So what we're going to do with this Thinking Church thing next is that it's going to come every week. But what we're going to do is see if there are any questions, observations, anything. No, I don't. Listen, send what you want. You can either send it anonymously or with your name on it. If you send it with your name on it, we're presuming that you're okay saying your name. Okay, so we'll just say, we took a question tonight from James said, he asked a question last week. So see, for the first 2-3 minutes of every show, makes it big, doesn't it? The first 2-3 minutes of every show, I'm going to answer some of the questions.
Wow.
I'm not saying I'll be able to answer them, but we're going to answer them in the best way we can.
Yeah.
So if you've ever any questions or any stuff, now that doesn't mean to say, there might be some questions like, no, what did you have for dinner on Tuesday? Do you know what I mean? I'm not going to answer that. No, we'll maybe just select a couple every time and then we'll answer them. What we're hoping to do is because when me and Fraser get together, these things usually start small and they usually go big. Like the list that what we do at Christmas with the thousands and thousands of people that come, it just starts small and it becomes big.
Yeah.
So what we're going to hopefully do is also interview other people, bring other people in. When we've ever got guest speakers in the church, we're going to ask them if they'll be willing to do the thinking church.
Yeah.
For 10, 12 minutes. So you can listen to these on the way to work on podcast. You can subscribe to it. But you can also ask questions about where we're going to go. And we'll just take a different subject every single time. And I'll just give you these wee nuggets.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Hope United. You can stay connected with us through our Facebook, Twitter and Instagram pages.